chapter 10. We began tonight singing a song about flying away and going and being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And sometimes we throw that word heaven around without stopping to think about what it means. The Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that we're actually going to live in a great city which is going to come down from heaven. And the Bible describes that city, and it's an amazing place. It has got streets of gold, gates of pearl. It has a vertical height that is enormous, and the new earth is going to be a different kind of place. There's going to be no more sea. There's going to be no more night. And I think one of the exciting things is that we're all going to live in what the Bible calls a glorified body, which is not ever going to experience pain. There'll be an amazing eternity to live. And I think that the Bible is very clear about something, and that is when you and I step into eternity, there are going to be a lot of misconceptions that are going to be cleared up. Misconceptions that we can have in our mind right now, things that stop us from doing what God would have us to do, or perhaps might lead us to do some things that God would not have us to do. Let me give you an example. Imagine for a minute, I'm not telling you this is exactly how it is, but just imagine for a minute, what would it be like if you had a bank account that you could never, ever write a hot check on? Wouldn't that be nice? In other words, if you needed something and you wrote a check for that amount, the money would be there. And the next day, if you needed something else and you wrote a check for that amount, the money would be there. And for your entire life, no check could possibly bounce, no matter what you did. Wouldn't that be great? Well, it's not quite that way. But it's more that way than you think it is. Because I can tell you, I know a missionary that kind of lives by this principle, and this missionary is somebody that we might have in our church someday. I haven't got him scheduled right now. But he has a funny way of looking at money. The first thing he says about money, he says, and you've got to catch this, I'm not sure it'll sink in or not, but it does sometimes. All money is a green piece of paper. There's nothing magic or mystical about it. It's just a green piece of paper. And it's a tool. It's something that you can use as a tool, just as you would use a hammer or a screwdriver to get a job done. And the Bible says that the things that we have come from God. God gives you what you have. If you have bountiful blessings in the area of finances, praise God. If you don't have two thin dimes to rub together, praise God. He'll take care of you either way. But we do believe that God is a God who meets our needs. And the way we look at things like gain and money and what we have in this world, they're completely different from the way things are going to be in eternity. I'll give you an example. When you step into eternity, if two men step into eternity, one of them has an overdrawn bank account, and shame on you, you should at least not go below zero, but one man's got a bank account, let's say, that has no money in it at all, and another man has a bank account that has $1 million in it. When they step into eternity, there's not going to be any more recognition for the millionaire than for the man that had nothing. Your bank balance means nothing when you step into eternity. Except I would say this, I'd ask the question of the fellow with the millionaire, why didn't you put some of that money to use for God's work? You know, why did you feel like you needed to hoard all that money? Well, if you step into eternity with $1 million in your bank, you probably were not quite as dedicated to God's work as you should have been. But anyway, the point is, there's no merit to be gained in heaven for the things that you had on this earth. That's not how we gain. That's not where the reward in heaven comes from. Now, the other side of the coin. Let's say two people step into heaven. One of them is, I don't like the word, but I'll just use it, a nobody. They have no reputation. They have no fame. They're not well known amongst men. They never have written a book or been in a movie, or they never have been recognized by this world or even by the Christians in this world. And this other fellow over here, he's fabulously famous. You say his name, millions of people would know who he is. When you step into eternity, your fame is going to, again, have no reflection on your merit in heaven. Except once again, I'd be a little bit worried, because the Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Amen? In other words, if you never have had a situation to where someone has condemned you for your faith, or someone has looked down upon you because of your trust in Jesus, or if you never have been hated for the cause of Christ, you missed out on some rewards in heaven. But whether you're famous or whether you're unknown, that is not where the reward in heaven comes from. So what you're going to see tonight in Mark chapter 10 is four principles about gain and loss in this life and the next life. And it's not a coincidence that this passage, these four stories, are back to back in the book of Mark. Each one of them stands on its own merit, but when you put the four of them together, you see principles about gain in this life and in the next, and loss in this life and the next. And folks, I hope you would agree with me. If you had to choose between one or the other, you would choose riches in heaven over riches on earth. You would choose reward in heaven rather than reward on earth. Because this time, like a vapor, James says, and our life is like a vapor. It's a very short period of time. Eternity is forever. And eternity is where things are really what they are, where the Lord Jesus Christ really does reign, and where the will of God is always done. And that's the place to have accomplishment and to have reward and to have riches rather than in this world. We obviously cannot read the entire passage, but please stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm just going to begin in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, and I'll just read down to about verse 27, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And I'll stop right there and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we have the Word of God. Lord, I pray we wouldn't just say those words or think that thought, but that we genuinely would appreciate the guidance and the counsel and the blessing we receive from the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that this book is a living book, that it speaks to us each time we read it, that it knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, and truly that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is that which you've given us to guide us through our lives. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to love it more. Help us to trust it and to follow it. And I pray tonight, as we look into this message, that this passage, that we'd be encouraged by the things we see here. But Lord, help us not to set the agenda. I pray you'd set the agenda tonight, that you would choose what you want people to see. And I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and just give us boldness, clarity of thought, clarity of speech, strength, and bless our time in the Bible tonight. And I pray you'd bless the events to follow, the Vacation Bible School planning meeting. And I also pray again for Mark and Crystal Hall, that you'd comfort them and give the doctors wisdom as they help Crystal, and be with Sheena while she's away from us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you wouldn't want to start talking about gaining reward and gaining things in eternity without making it very clear you cannot earn eternal life. You cannot earn eternal life. We do not work in order to be saved. Amen? We are saved unto good works. We are saved so that we can serve God rather than the other way around. If you are familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses, I would warn you, they are not Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't know who Jehovah is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and they would deny that. Jesus said he would rise the third day bodily, and they deny that. Jesus said that he is God, and they deny that. But what they do is, if you see them out knocking doors or whatever, you should understand they have a notion, and it's a false notion, that in order to gain eternal life, you have to work for it. I know I preach on this a lot, and you may or may not get tired of hearing it, but I enjoy saying it. Aren't you glad that Jesus did everything that had to be done to forgive us for our sins? Jesus did everything. We don't earn eternal life. He earned it for us and gave it to us as a gift. So this young man comes to the Lord, and you got to look at the question that he asks, because that sets the stage for what follows. He asks this question in verse 10. He says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, if someone came and asked you that question, what I would probably do, it is not what the Lord did here, and I'm not questioning what he did. I'm just trying to explain to you. If someone asks you, what can I do to inherit eternal life? We would tend to be direct and we would say nothing. But the Lord knows how to read people's hearts and he knows what's in their minds. I don't know that. And he knew what this young man's problem was. His problem was he had the notion that he could somehow do something good enough to gain eternal life. He was concerned about his own merit. And that's where Jesus starts the discussion, you see. He says in verse 18, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." The Bible says plainly, there is none good. I ask sometimes jokingly, I'll say to someone, "How are you doing?" They'll say, "Good." "No, you're not doing good. There's none good but God." But that's kind of silly. The point is, none of us deserve eternal life. There's nobody who is inherently good. We are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And this young man was as well. But Jesus, I really like what it says here in verse 21 that says Jesus loved him. The Lord is not trying to give this young man grief. He's not trying to be vindictive against him or to trick him. He really wants him to see the truth. And I would remind all of us, by the way, when we try to reach souls, when you try to witness to somebody, do it with a heart of compassion, not in order to win the argument. Do it because you care. Amen? You can win all the arguments you want and not win any souls. We want to win the soul. And there's an old-time saying that sometimes before you win the soul, you have to win the person. You need to get folks to at least have some confidence in you. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about this young man. He loves him. And so he takes the direction of the conversation in a very cunning way, and not a negative type of cunning, but a positive kind. Jesus says unto him in verse 18, there's none good but God. And folks, that is an essential step. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you got to have the right Jesus. Amen? The Lord Jesus that we trusted is the Son of God and God the Son. The second person of the Trinity, the Creator, the Judge, the King, the ruler of the universe for all eternity, and not even the word universe doesn't fit, the ruler of everything for all eternity. He is God, and if you fall into that trap that he is not God, but maybe he's a lesser God, or he's a good man, or something like that, you got the wrong Jesus, amen? The Jesus who saved us is God the Son. He is deity. He is Jehovah. And so Jesus points that out in verse 18, and then he says, thou knowest the commandments. Now, it fascinates me when anybody says, I've kept all of God's commandments. My next question usually is, can you tell me what they are? And the answer usually is, no. And then the next question usually is, well, then how do you know you've kept them? That's called self-deception. We would like to think in our human pride and in our way of looking at things that we're good people. I've told you, my father used to, when he was in high school and in his late teens and early 20s, he would go to evangelistic meetings in a little one-room country church. It served as a schoolhouse in the daytime and a church other times, and they would put paintings on the walls of people in hell for these evangelistic meetings, and he would tell me, he said, I'd look at those paintings and I'd say to myself, I'm not that bad. But folks, if you knew how good God is, you'd know how bad you are. We are that bad, especially if we've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've rejected the Son of God, you deserve the punishment of God. And so anyway, so he says to this young man, he says, you know the commandments. And then he gives a brief version of some of the Ten Commandments that folks would be most likely to know: not committing adultery, not killing, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not defrauding, which would have to do, I think, with loving your neighbor as yourself, honoring your father and your mother. And he stops right there, and the young man says to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, I'll ask you the question, do you believe that's the truth? No. Did he believe that was the truth? Yes. So what did the Lord do? The Lord didn't say, you're wrong. He could have. That would have been a legitimate statement. But the Lord, and you look at the verse again and how it reads, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You ever see a little child and they do something? If they were 12 or 15 years old and did that, you'd be very angry because it's just the wrong thing to do. But they're a little child, they don't know any better. And so when you see a little child, they do something wrong, and they don't do it maliciously, they just do it out of ignorance. And you kind of chuckle and you laugh and you think, aren't they cute? Well, be careful, they won't stay that way, you know. But anyway, you just kind of love them because of who they are. And you understand, they make mistakes.